Welcome. We're so excited you're here. If you're here in person, if you're here online, we're just so excited about the Word of God here at City Light Church. We're in a sermon series entitled Unlimited. Unlimited. We are talking about the unlimited power of our God. And if you're here this morning and you're taking notes, and of course I know that if you have your cell phone out, you're taking notes. You'd never text while I was up here preaching. Don't worry, I know. I'm not judging from up here. Don't worry. The title of my message this morning is Unlimited. Empty, hungry, thirsty, ready. Empty, hungry, thirsty, ready. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, knowing all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. Look to someone beside you, say, for I am persuaded. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Nothing in all creation can separate us from his unlimited love this morning. And I am so glad that Jesus knows me, loves me, died for me, and covered me in his blood, forgiving my sins. That same Jesus. Nothing can separate us from his love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time here together. Your Holy Spirit is here in the house. It's with those online. You're in the house too. The Holy Spirit is here. He is with us. And he has something for us this morning. And I pray that not one of us leaves this place without what you have for them this morning, God. Jesus, give us exactly what we need so we can go out through those doors into this world and be your hands and your feet. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Unlimited. Unlimited. That's what we're talking about this morning. I want to share with you one of my favorite miracles in the entire biblical narrative. I love this story. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 4. It's about this woman who becomes a widow. It's about Elisha the prophet. It's this beautiful story. It begins, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. Elisha said to her, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. Let's just pause there. I've said this before on stage, and I promise you, I will say it again. I think we can all be guilty of reading the Bible and just reading it. And we're just reading the words, and we're just like, you know, taking it in. Let's really think about what happens in this story. Here's this woman, and she's just recently been widowed. Many biblical scholars believe her husband was Obadiah the prophet. We don't know. We don't know who he was, but that's very likely based on the circumstances. But either way, she's come, and she's a widow, and she has two sons. Now, clearly from the context of the story, we can know that these sons are not old enough to work. That's why they're going to be sold as slaves, as collateral. So she has two young sons. Now, let me just explain, in this time, in this day and age, being a widow was a death sentence. Being a widow without sons of working age, you were going to starve and you were going to die. That was it. That was the truth of this time. And the nation Israel has been torn asunder. Ahab and Jezebel were just reigning as king and queen. The nation is just, it's destroyed. It's asunder. And everything is, you know, not the way God intended it. And to be a widow would have been incredibly scary, would have been incredibly dangerous, and it really, in all likelihood, was a death sentence. So this woman, with no money, she comes to Elisha the prophet, and she says to him, you know, my husband revered God, and he served God, and he served you, and I've got nothing, and now my sons are going to be taken as slaves. Can you imagine what that would have felt like for her? And Elijah says to her, what do you have in your house? She says, I have a small jar of olive oil. Now, olive oil, just like it is now, just like it was then, it was expensive, it was important, it was used for cooking and flavoring and salads and all those kinds of things. It's like gasoline today, right? It's real expensive. And so she has this small jar. And so Elijah says to her, I want you to really think about this. Go to your neighbors, go throughout the town and get all these empty jars. Go knock on their doors. And they say, hey, neighbor, can I have a jar? What's this for? I don't know, I just need a jar. Can you imagine walk across the street, right? Knock. Hey, can I have a jar? Man, like people have been like, this lady's crazy. Like it's the jar lady's house. Run by it. Don't stop. Keep going. She's crazy. She's collecting all these jars. What's it for? I think it'd be like this. If it's if you came to Pastor Doug and you said, listen, I'm down on my luck. I'm having a rough time, you know. I can't pay my bills. My mortgage is too much. Pastor Doug said to you, okay, how much do you have? And you said, okay, I got $10. That's all I have in the bank account. I'm going to starve. I'm going to die. Pastor Doug says to you, listen, what I want you to do is I want you to go to the bank and I want you to open up a new bank account. And then when you're done, I want you to go back, get back in line, and I want you to open another bank account. And when you're done that, I want you to open another bank account, another bank account. Just keep opening up bank accounts. You would look to Pastor Doug and be like, listen, $10 divided amongst 100 bank accounts doesn't help me. What I need is money, please. Like, come on, right? This doesn't make any sense what the man of God tells her to do. And yet, it follows through. Her and her sons, they go through the town, they get all these jars, and they take this little jar, and they start filling it up. And they fill it up, and it fills it up, and they get the next one, and the next one, and next one, and they keep filling up these jars. What an amazing miracle. Her sons are watching this. She's watching this. Could you imagine what that felt like? Just keep pouring and pouring and pouring. She was a real person just like us. Could you imagine what that was like? Okay, it keeps going and keeps going. All this wealth that she is gaining from this miracle, this small jar turned into all these big ones. So she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. What an amazing miracle. So I ask you this. We're talking about unlimited, our unlimited God. What was the limiting factor in this miracle? Is the limiting factor God's grace? You know, could she only have 1,000 jars and then the oil would have ran out? Was the limiting factor God's abundance or his love or his providing for her? The limiting factor was the number of empty jars. That's beautiful. The limiting factor in the miracle was not God's power. It was the number of empty jars she had gathered. Listen, I believe with my whole heart, and I am completely persuaded this morning that what God is looking for is empty jars to fill. What he wants to do is he wants to take us, an empty jar, and he wants to fill us with his Spirit. And he wants to put us under the tap, and he wants to turn it on full, and he wants to let it go until it overflows, not just the vessel, but the sink that it's in, and keeps going and going and going. We do not serve a God who turns off the tap. We serve a God who just wants to pour it, keep pouring. Waste water, it's okay, he's got the bill covered. It's like, you know, kids, right? They leave the tap on, they leave a drip on. You're like, ugh! That's not God. He wants it full blast. Full blast. The limiting factor is the number of empty jars. Because here's the truth. God has decided in his infinite wisdom that even though he has the power to go against our free will, he doesn't. He's let us have our free will. He wants us to choose him, church. And what I believe many of us are doing, and I know I'm super guilty of this, is I'm not an empty jar. I'm a mostly full jar. I'm full of my insecurities, full of my stress and my anxiety and my fear and my doubt. That's what I'm full of. And when I get full of that stuff, he can only fill me up to half or a quarter. Or maybe I'm so full of everything going on in my week, in my life, I'm just so full there's not even any room for him to put his Spirit into me. God wants us to be empty. Empty. And then, ooh, it's amazing what he'll do. But if we're walking around half full, you know, that's where the grace, it's the tap turns off, not because God wants to, because he chooses to abide by our free will. Church, let's be empty jars. Aligned with this story is Jesus' first miracle, the wedding at Cana. It says in John chapter 2, On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no more wine." And Jesus said to her, woman, I love that. Even though he meant it nicely, like, you know, it's okay. Although, you know, I don't say that when I, like, my wife, I'm like, woman, she doesn't like that at all. JK, I'm not that brave. Jokes. Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars up with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And you know what happens next, right? They bring the water to the master of ceremonies. It's this amazing wine. But listen, those six jars, they were used for these Jewish rites of purification. And after they were done purifying, they would dump them out and clean them in a special way. Those jars were empty. Once again, how much wine was made? It was limited by the number of empty jars. Church, we are called to be empty jars. And when we are empty, God will fill us. Amen? And I believe, church, if we just walk around empty, you know, all the stuff of the world, that's not what's filling us up. That's not what we're intaking. Instead, we're just taking His grace. It would be amazing what will happen in our lives and how we'll change, how our attitudes and our marriages and our relationships with our children and others will change if we just sit there empty, waiting for Him to fill us. We're not going to fill ourselves with what's in the world. We're not going to fill ourselves with our, you know, own, you know, these desires of these things, sort of status. Like, how many people walk around and they're like, they're just filled with, like, Facebook likes or, you know, retweets or, like, whatever you do on Instagram. I don't know, right? How many of us, that's what we're worried about, what we're filling ourselves with. We're filling ourselves with what other people think about us. You know, oh, man, do they like me? Do they not like me? How I look, how I dress, the car that I drive. Like, we're so worried about all that stuff, but yet God wants to fill us with His grace. Empty, hungry, thirsty, ready. Next point this morning is hungry. You know, there's a certain, you know, age group of churchgoer that was, you know, super involved in this, you know, this tradition where, you know, church would get together, you'd have church, and then afterwards you'd have a potluck. You know, who knows what I'm talking about? Who likes a potluck? You know, somebody comes, you know, they got like, somebody brings a chili, someone brings a lasagna, someone brings cookies and brownies and, you know, all that kind of stuff, right? So when I first started coming to church, you know, back in Drumheller, we had a church that had tons of potlucks. It was just like potluck all the time back then, you know. And people would come, they'd bring stuff, and I was just, you know, a teenage boy at the time coming. And can I tell you the truth? And I'm sorry, I hope you don't judge me. I hope you will love me and forgive me. I hate potlucks. I know, right? I know. Pray for me. I hate potlucks because I am an extremely picky eater. Like, I'm like, oh boy, I don't like, I will die happy if I live my whole life serving God, loving my wife, and never trying a new food. Those are my goals. That's all I want to do. That's all I need to be happy in my life. You think I'm kidding? Listen, when Jessica and I met, and we were like, you know, starting to like flirt. We were teenagers at the time, right? And I was like, oh, okay, this is cool. This is going on. But listen, we were in Mexico, and we were building an orphanage. And we would go around to these places, and these poor people that were just like wanting to bless us with their food. And they were amazing. They took us in, and they would just make us these incredible, you know, Mexican meals. And they were so colorful, and they looked so, you know, they were just, you know, they were so kind to them. And they had so little they wanted to give to us. And I felt so terrible because I wasn't willing to eat anything. So when their backs were turned, I would scoop the food onto Jessica's plate. I'd just be like, like, that's how we fell in love, Jessica eating my food. You know, I mean, like, you could ask her. It's true, right? I hate new food. I don't do it. I don't want to do it. But church, we as a people, right, we spend so much time as humans worried about what we're going to eat, right? You know, you wake up, you got to have breakfast, then you got to have lunch, and then you got to have snack, and then you got to have, you know, supper. We're always worried about food. And that being hungry is this scary feeling almost, right? Not that we experience it that much, but, you know, I think about people in the world that just experience hunger consistently and what that's like and the fear that's associated with that. You know, Jesus, you know, on multiple occasions, He fed people, but this one story I really like how it's written when he fed the 5,000. And this is the only miracle, besides the resurrection, recorded in all four Gospels. So there you go, Bible trivia night. It's the feeding of the 5,000. It says in Matthew chapter 14, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Personally, I would have only ate the bread because I don't do fish." "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. What was the limiting factor in this miracle? Could, you know, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish only feed that many people? Was, you know, would, if they had had 100 more people, would the food have run out? If there was 1,000 more people, would the food have run out? No way. Our God is unlimited. The limiting factor in this miracle was their appetite. How hungry they were. I ask you this morning, are you hungry? Are you hungry to see God's work done among us? Are you hungry for God's word that's food, that's life to us? Are you hungry for Jesus this morning? Right? Come on, church. Are we hungry? What is our appetite? Do we have an appetite to see Jesus' work done? Or is our appetite, we're worried about food, we're worried about finances, we're worried about how we're going to stretch this money with everything else going on in the world. We're worried about, you know, our jobs and the economy and, you know, global events. Is that what our appetite for? Is that what we're hungry for? You know, if you take your phone and you look, okay, how much time do I spend on this looking at, you know, world events? How much time do I spend on this looking at all this stuff going on? You know, I look at, like, I'm worried about my bank account, checking what I got, what I don't have. How much time am I on this looking up God's word and his truth and everything he has for me? If I'm honest, man, I mean, baseball's back on. The lockout is over. That's where my phone is. Like, I'm, boom, baseball. That's not good. It's true, but it's not good. The limiting factor in the miracle is their appetite. What are we hungry for? Are we hungry for his word? What is your appetite? When you sit down to read your Bible, are you starving for what God has for you this morning or today? Come on. Are you hungry for his truth and what is justice and what he has for you, his plan? Or are you like, man, I better get this done so I don't go to hell? Like, come on, flip the pages. Bible or chapter a day keeps the devil away, right? Come on, as if. Are we hungry, church? If we are people who are hungry, what can we do? What can we accomplish because of our hunger? You know, I think about the volunteers that showed up today in their pajamas. You know, they're going to go back there. They're with the kids right now. They came hungry. So hungry to see those kids engage with Jesus. They wore their pajamas to church. Come on, that's brave. That's bold. That's Christ, right? They're hungry. Are we hungry to see God's work done among us? Are we hungry? Empty, hungry, thirsty, ready. Are we thirsty? Are we thirsty for what Jesus has for us? It's one of the most famous stories in Scripture. I've preached on it. Pastor Doug's preached on it. Burton's preached on it. Everyone's preached on it. It's the woman at the well. And the reason it gets preached about so often is because it's such an amazing story and such an incredible truth that we all need to hear. I'm not going to read the whole thing this morning, but I really think it summarizes my point about how we need to be thirsty for what God has for us, that eternal water. It says in John chapter 4, verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. We're talking about water. We're talking about thirst. This woman, she comes to this well. We know she comes at a strange hour, not early in the day like most others would have. She comes at a strange hour to quench her thirst, to draw this water. She probably comes at a strange water because she's the town pariah. She's this woman that's been judged, that's lived this lifestyle, and just, you know, she's got a lot going on. And so she comes weirdly near at the height of the day when it's hot to draw water, and Jesus is waiting there for her. And they have this one-on-one encounter with Jesus. And she, you know, they start talking. He says, give me a drink. And she thinks this is weird because not only do, you know, men not talk to women in this culture, but especially Jewish men don't talk to Samaritan women in this culture. And she said, you know, how is it that you ask me for a drink? You know, you don't even have a jar to fill water with. And they start this conversation. And Jesus begins to talk to her about everlasting water, this well, this spring. And it's a water of eternal life. Listen, church, I don't know about you, but I can be honest. I have gone to many empty wells in my life, trying to find worth and purpose and a plan and a future. You go to this well and that well and you look, and maybe you try to find it in popularity. Maybe you try to find it in money. You know, if I just have enough, I'll be secure. We try to find it in addiction, don't we? You know, like, oh, I'll try that again. It didn't work last time, but this time it's got to be, right? You look around, we can find it in so many different places. We're trying to find it. We're trying to find this truth. We're trying to find everlasting water. We're trying to quench our thirst. And the truth is that everyone we encounter, everyone out there that we're doing life with, the cashier at Costco, the person at Tim Hortons in front of you, you know, the guy that, you know, doesn't know how to signal, each and every one of them, they're thirsty. They're thirsty. And they're looking for something to quench that thirst. And they go to a well, and they don't find it. And they go to the next well, and the next well, and the next well. This woman had tried to find this with the love of a man. Right? You know, she had five husbands, and the man she's with now isn't her husband. She keeps going from relationship to relationship, and she's never quenching that thirst. But she keeps thinking, oh, I'll try this one. Third time's a charm. Fourth time's a charm. Fifth time's a charm. Let's try a sixth. You know, maybe marriage was the problem. Now we'll just live together. This is great. And she keeps going from well to well to well, thirsty, and carrying that thirst into each relationship. Church, everyone is thirsty. The question is, what well are you drinking from? Are you drinking from the well of insecurity, the well of depression, the well of sin, the well of anxiety, the well of wealth? What well are we drinking from? Or are we drinking from Jesus, his eternal water that will never thirst again? Come on. Isn't that what we're supposed to be drinking from? Right? We're supposed to be empty. We're supposed to be hungry. We're supposed to be thirsty. Thirsty for Jesus. That water, you know, like, you know when you're doing something, you just need water, right? You're so thirsty, and you drink, and it just sustains you. It quenches you. You know, I'm just thinking about, like, a Coke with, like, ice in it, and just talking about it is making me thirsty. Oh, man. Should have brought a Coke up here. We're supposed to be thirsty. What quenches our thirst? It's supposed to be Jesus. Listen, a lot of stuff's gone on in the world, and, you know, everything going on. We were at work, and we were talking. And listen, this story makes me sound awesome, which obviously I am, clearly. I mean, foof. Yeah, you know it. But seriously, no, I'm not that great, but, like, we're talking at work about, you know, everything going on, and the price of gas, and the price of our, you know, gas bill at home, our electricity bill. I mean, like, woof, that was fun to bring in the mail, right? We're like, man, what are we gonna, and our wages are staying like this, right? And, like, they're not going up, and all this is going on, and we're talking about, you know, everything going on, and this guy looked me right in the eye at work. He said, why are you freaking out about this? Like, why aren't you, I'm sorry that language offends anyone, that's what he said to me. Why aren't you freaking out about this? I said, because I got Jesus, right? I know that no matter what happens, no matter what comes my way, no matter what the price of gas is, no matter if there's a war, no matter what's happening, no matter what's going on in the world, I have Jesus, and that's all I need. Amen? Jesus is enough for me. And I have access to that well. And I know that he never falls short. I know that his checks don't bounce. He's never a minute late or a penny short. Jesus is with me. He's got me. What do I have to worry? What do I have to fear? Come on, church. And you know, it doesn't mean that we don't be prudent and somehow budget for all this gas prices. It doesn't mean that. But what I'm saying is, if we knew about Jesus, how can we fear? How? But you know, I look at myself. I'm like, when people see me, do they see that Jesus? Do they see that lack of fear? That security in who he is? Or do they see me just like them? Come on, church. When they see us, they're supposed to see a people who are drinking of the living water. And if we are, oh boy, how we will affect the world around us. You see, like I said, no matter what, we're all thirsty. The question is, where will you drink? And the limiting factor in this miracle was the woman's willingness to drink. Because I believe that Jesus has an encounter one-on-one with every person. And he wants to encounter us. The question is, will we drink? Will we accept him? Will we follow him? Or will we turn a different way and keep going to those wells, trying to find some sort of satisfaction to quench our thirst, that Coke with ice in it? Church, come on, let's drink of the living water. And when we do, and as we continue to, he won't turn the tap off. He'll just keep it flowing, keep it going. It's like a fire hose coming at us. That's what he wants. He wants that's unlimited. There's no like lack of water here. It's a well of eternal life. It keeps going and going, and he wants to cover us, and he wants to surround us, and he wants to fill us and engulf us in his grace and his love, because he is unlimited. Will we drink? Will we drink? Empty, hungry, thirsty, ready. The story ends. It says, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of town and they were coming to him. This woman drank. This woman came empty. She was filled. She came hungry. She was satisfied. She came thirsty, and her thirst was quenched. And she was ready. Ready to go. Are you ready? Are we ready, church? Are we ready to leave these doors and to live that life empty, even when stuff's going on, not letting it fill us up, not letting it cut off the tap, but just staying there empty, ready to be filled by him? Are we willing to be hungry? Hungry for the word, hungry for his truth, hungry for church. Are we ready to be thirsty? Thirsty for what he has for us. Thirsty for his living water. Thirsty for the water from that spring that is eternal life. Are we ready, church? I started off by reading Romans 8. I want to read it again. Because if this is true, if you truly believe this, then what on earth is holding us back? No, in all these things we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you ready? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning and to know you. Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us and in us and surrounding us, God. I pray that we as City Light Church, we will walk this out, that we would be empty, ready to be filled by you, hungry with an appetite for your word and your truth, thirsty for that life-giving water and ready to go into the world. That we wouldn't just keep this to ourselves, we would share it. We'd go out, and when people see us and interact with us where we do life, that they would see that, they would look at us and ask, what's different about them? You know, what's different? Why are they filled with something that I'm not filled with? Why are they being satisfied when I'm not? Why do they go to a well and find satisfaction and life and purpose, and I keep going from well to well, I don't see it? That people would see that in us, Jesus. Pray that City Light Church be a church that is empty, hungry and thirsty for you, God, and that we just continue to do your work and your will. God, help each of us to leave this place changed and ready. God, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, you know who they are, you know their name, and you want to write it in the book of life. I'm telling you, if you're here today and you don't know this Jesus who gives water, this Jesus who gives food, this Jesus who fills, today is your day. Now is your time. This is your moment. It's time to know this Jesus. It will change your life. If you're here today and you haven't made a commitment to know Jesus, it's really simple. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray it after me. And at the end, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand as an outward sign of an inward change. Every eye will be closed. Every head will be bowed. This is between you and God. Today is your day. Now is your time. This is your moment. If you don't know Jesus, now is your time. Pray these words after me. Dear Jesus, I love you. I ask you to fill me. I ask you to feed me. I ask you to quench my thirst. I'm ready for you to be Lord of my life from this day forward. Amen. If you said that prayer for the first time, I'm going to ask you to, on the count of three, raise your hand. If you're online, click that hand, and this will be the greatest decision you ever made. Don't shy away. Don't be scared. Don't be embarrassed. Just raise that hand. One, two, three. Raise that hand. Click that link. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, we know that you work all things together for the good of those who love you, and that nothing can separate us from that love. So we have no excuse to leave this place ready to do your work, and that's our prayer for City Light. We leave this place ready. We pray this all in the precious name of your Son, whose blood covers our sins. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church.